Let us turn to the Word of God once again for our instruction. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We read from the verse 44 through to the verse 52. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, precious Word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. We pray he will bless it to our very needful hearts here this evening. Let us seek the Lord's help. O our Father, as we come to thee tonight, we are very mindful, Lord, that this is not a word to be trifled with. This is thy word, and we are to heed it. It is our eternity that is dependent upon it. So help us now. We ask for grace. We ask for thy Spirit. We ask, Lord, to humble us, that we may be found with thee, not only now, but in that Jerusalem which is above, which we have been singing about. How sad it would be to sing these hymns and not be in the light of that place. So do be with us now, Lord, we pray. Help preacher and congregation alike. Do bless. We are pitiful. We are needy. We are poor. But thou art our all in all. Do come and deign us with thy presence. Make thy presence known to every heart here, we pray. Bring salvation to the lost. Quicken the saint in his way. Stir up our hearts, Lord. We ask through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. I direct your prayerful attention once again to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 13, the verses 44 to 52. I pray that the Lord will give enabling, as I did just a few moments ago, that the Lord will give enabling to open up the sixth parable here in Matthew 13, the verse 45 and the verse 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now I've mentioned that this is the sixth parable here in Matthew chapter 13. There are a total of seven parables given by our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were all given in relatively quick succession. It was the Sabbath day. If you turn back to chapter 12 and the verse 1, you'll read there it was the Sabbath day when he healed many people, and the Pharisees took counsel against him because he did all of these things on the Sabbath. A paralytic man was healed, and on the same day we're also told he healed many other people. And in the chapter 13, the verse 1, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, the verse 2, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So the crowd was so vast that were listening to him. He got into a little boat, it's described here as a ship, perhaps a schooner or something like that, and he taught from the seashore because the crowds were so vast they were pushing upon him. He was gathering vast, vast crowds of people, for many had been healed. He had done many great signs and wonders. And it is during this time that he gave seven parables. These are commonly known as the seven parables of Matthew chapter 13. Four of the seven parables, the immediate four parables here, were given to the crowds that were before him on the seashore. You'll notice that. And then he sends the crowds away. And the latter, the last three parables, are spoken specifically, intimately to his disciples. And if you look down at the verse 36, the disciples asked only for one parable to be explained to them. And that is because I perceive that they understood the meaning of the other three parables. Remember, as I said, he spoke four parables to the crowds in which his disciples would have heard. And they asked for one parable to be explained, and it was the second parable. The parable which we find in the verses 24 to the verse 30, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The kingdom of heaven is like that, wheat and tares sown together in a field, and so on. And they asked for the explanation of that. And then it immediately after he explains the parable of the wheat and the tares in the verse 37 onwards, he gives them three more parables. Have a look with me. The parable of the hidden treasure in the field, verse 44. And then there's the parable which, Lord willing, we're going to look at and consider this evening, the parable of the pearl of greatest price, verses 45 to verse 46. And then finally, the last parable is the parable of the net. And really what that parable is about is dividing the good and the bad in the great day of judgment. All the fishes are brought in and there is the good that is kept and the bad are cast away. Now, maybe you've never heard this before, and it's not often that preachers will say this, but these parables, if you were to study them very carefully, not only are they given in quick succession, and there's a reason for it, and it's because of this, these parables actually build on each other. There is order in these parables. The Lord's mind is just not flowing with ideas. There is order. There is chronological, progressive order coming to us. He is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Time is involved. But these also contain a very clear prophecy. They are prophetic in nature. Prophetic not only concerning the nature of who will be saved, but the great day of judgment. There is a word that is clear to us. There is order. There is chronology. They are progressive in time. Let me demonstrate to you. Have a look just for a moment at the first parable. The parable of the soils, or we could say the parable of the sower. It is the parable of the sower, but it's a parable where the Lord speaks about four different types of soil. And really, we could say a lot about that parable, and I'm just going to give a summary of each parable just very briefly, and I'm saying these things by way of introduction tonight before we come to look at this parable of the pearl of great price. But essentially what the first parable teaches us, the parable of the sower, is that not everybody who comes under God's word is a Christian. I think that's a fair, succinct summary of that parable. Now, of course, it teaches many other things. But really, that's the essential truth of it. Not everybody that hears receives the word of God, and thus they are not a Christian. Not everybody has the good soil. Some people's hearts are like that trampled byway path where the word of God does not take root. Some hearts are like stone. Some hearts are where thorns are, the riches of the world, and so on. So the first parable we could say is that not everybody who comes under God's word is a Christian. And I want you to notice the progression here. The second parable is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And this is the parable that the disciples wanted explaining. And essentially, what this parable teaches is this. It must needs be that counterfeit and genuine Christians remain together in the church until the end of the age. That's really what that parable teaches. that you will find counterfeit Christians. You look at his own explanation of it. There are people that are wheat and they bear fruit unto God, but there are those who are tares. These are them who do not belong to Christ. And then the third parable, the parable of the mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven. If you think about the mustard seed, it's one of the smallest seeds. It begins like the mustard seed, and it grows into an enormous, a most large and noticeable tree of all, and it becomes a great haven for many birds. It becomes something so magnificent. It's like that. You think about the kingdom of heaven in Christ's day, or even before. It seems so small, particularly now, just few disciples following our Lord. But it will grow. And it has grown, has it not? We go back to our studies. Remember those of you who were with us when we studied the book of Daniel and how Daniel saw in that image the stone cut out, hewn out of the mountain, smote the image of man. And that stone covered the whole earth. It's a picture of Christ's kingdom. Those various kingdoms in the book of Daniel represent the dominions of men, the Roman Empire, the Greco Empire as well, the Babylonian Empire and other empires. But Christ's kingdom is overall, and it is eternal and everlasting. It starts off very small, but it's like this great tree, and it spreads throughout, and one day it will be revealed to all men. Another thing is, if you look at the verse 33, the fourth parable, the kingdom of heaven, is rising. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Here's the picture. You see how the progressive nature of these parables? He's told us that it's small, but here he's telling us that the kingdom of heaven, and you see all of these parables are about God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, who is God. And what he's saying in verse 33 in that parable of the leaven is that the kingdom of Christ is like a woman taking leavened bread, and leavened bread has got yeast in it, and she hides three portions of it, and when she comes back you see it's all risen, it's rising, you can't see it, it's hidden. And where is chiefly, where are most of God's people right now? They're in heaven, and one day it will be revealed to all mankind how vast the kingdom of Christ is. So you can see the progressive nature of this kingdom here, the kingdom of heaven. And it has come. It has come. It came. The inauguration really was with the Son of God coming into the world, but really it was foreordained before the world began. But it did inaugurate when Christ came into this world and the angels sang on that hillside, "Glory be to God on earth, peace to all men." It was inaugurated then. Remember what the Lord said in Luke 11, the verse 20. He said, "If I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." It came with the coming of Christ. Now, the consummation of that kingdom, or the fullness of it, the reality is what? It's the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It will be fully realized when Jesus Christ comes to judge all men and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. So it comes in stages. It's hidden. It's rising like those three portions. So you see the progressive nature of the parables here. And then there's the fifth parable. And here it really gets to the heart of the kingdom members. Look at the verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the determination and the joy that each child of God, each kingdom member has when he finds this kingdom. That's what it pictures. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. So when a man has found this treasure, what does he do? He hides it. So why? So that nobody else can take it from him. You see the picture? And for the joy thereof, he hides it because he doesn't want to lose it. And for the joy of what he's going to get, he sells all that he hath and buys that field. So that parable pictures the determination and the joy that each child of God has when he finds this kingdom and what he does in order to gain this kingdom. He sells all that he has. That's really what that parable teaches. And then the sixth parable is very closely related to the fifth parable. If you look at verses 45 and verse 46, what this parable does, the parable of the pearl of greatest price, is it illustrates the value each child of God places on Christ and the kingdom of heaven. You see, the former is slightly different. The former pictures his determination, but here pictured is the value, how much the Christian values Christ, how much he values God's kingdom. And that person is prepared to sell all, to be sold out for God. That's truly a child of God. So not everybody who hears the word of God is a Christian. Parable 1, it's hidden, so on. You can see the flow. And then finally, the very last, the seventh parable, you notice there it's all these fish in the net, and not all of them are good. What does it mean? Does it mean that some men are good, some men are bad? No, it doesn't mean that. It means some are saved and some are not. Some are merely professing Christians, confessing Christians, but they're not genuine. They weren't really the people in verses 44 to the verse 46. They never considered Christ and his kingdom to be the pearl of greatest price. You see, the connecting of all of these parables, it's important that we see them that way. If ever we're going to understand each and every one of these, we have to understand how they fit together. They are not meant, in one sense, to be taught apart, although you can. But to fully understand them, you mustn't pluck them from each other. So there is chronology, there is prophecy, there's a structure, there's rationale in all that is being taught here. Now, this reminds us, does it not, that our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching was sublime. It was extensive. And here's another thing. None of these parables, brethren, but none of them contradict each other. But they all actually complement each other. They all teach the truth. Unique aspects of the truth about the kingdom of heaven. Because if you notice, each parable, he says, and the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And of course, when we think of the kingdom of heaven, we must never forget about the king of that kingdom. The king in all of his glory, who we've been singing about. We must not forget about Jesus Christ, who makes this kingdom possible for sinners, saves sinners. And so, let us take these things to heart. But here's another thing, before we begin to open up very briefly tonight. I'm not going to give a full-blown exposition on this parable itself, the parable of the pearl of greatest price, but you also need to understand, if you look earlier at the verse 10, we are given very clearly the explanation as to why the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in parables. He was asked by his disciples, why do you teach in parables? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ could have just said, you know, it's like this, it's like this. Why does he use these illustrations? Well, there is a twofold purpose to the parables. Have a look with me at the verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them? That's the crowds, remember? And he's dismissed the crowds. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So in other words, the parables, it's very clear from here from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to quote from Isaiah 6:9. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ taught in parables is because the kingdom of heaven is given unto some, but not to others. In other words, what parables do is they further give some people further light. That is, those who God has already humbled. Those who already see will see more. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? But unto them it is not given. The proud, obdurate, the conceited will think this is all foolish. We're not going to bother with the parables. And what the parables do to them is it further blindens them. It further hardens those already hard hearts. And look at the explanation. For whosoever hath, That is, if you have knowledge, if you have the kingdom, if you have an understanding of salvation, if you've been made to see your sin and your need of Christ, to him shall be given more, right? If you have, more will be given to you. And he that hath more abundance, but whosoever hath not, that is salvation, from him shall be taken away even what he hath. God is going to confuse the knowledge of the so-called righteous hypocrite, the person who thinks he knows everything. You see, when you become a Christian, you start from scratch. You confess your ignorance and your unworthiness. You don't come to God claiming that you've got something to offer him. You and I have nothing really to offer God. We come as ignorant, as foolish, and sinful. And so, have a look at verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. So you see very clearly the twofold purpose of the parable. To further blind those who are willingly blind, sinfully blind, the self-righteous. But the other side of it is to give further light to those who God has already humbled by grace. And that is the prophecy spoken of in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9. And so the reasons are very clear. To further illuminate, to give more knowledge to those who already see. And secondly, to further blind, to confuse, to frustrate the already willfully and sinfully blind. Romans 9:21, the apostle says, hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? Salvation, until you see it, is totally a free gift, undeserved. We do not question God to say, well, God, who are you to do with me the way you want to do with me? Lord, I am a sinner. I would never have chosen you. I never would have called upon the Lord. It was only because God humbled our hearts that we began to call upon him. By nature, we are enmity with God. And so what does God do? He takes his hand and takes out of humanity, out of the same lump, and makes one vessel, one vase, as a vase unto honour and another to dishonour. People don't want salvation. They reject salvation. But God, when he begins a work, he gives light, he gives illumination, he humbles the heart, and you see, it's all of grace. Man would never seek God apart from God's grace. So now we come to the parable 6, but just look with me very briefly at the parable 5. You will notice the parable 5 speaks, have a look there, of a treasure. And for the joy of having that, a man hides so that nobody else comes and takes. That shows the determination. Parable 5, I say again, deals with the determination and the joy that each child of God has in gaining Christ and heaven. But now as we come to parable 6, it's slightly different. And I pray that the Lord will help us as he opens it up to our understanding. Really what this parable is about is the value each child of God places on Christ and the kingdom of heaven. You see how closely they are related. One is about determination and joy, but one is about actually doing. Parable 6, the one that speaks of the pearl of greatest price, shows the value that each child of God places on Christ. And remember I said, when we think about the kingdom, we must also think about the king of that kingdom. Heaven, the kingdom of heaven would not be the kingdom of heaven without Christ. Because we need a saviour. He is our all in all. He is the light of heaven itself. And so this is where I want us to think tonight. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Becoming a Christian is just that. It is selling all to gain that which is most important. It is counting the kingdom of heaven as the most precious thing. You can imagine pearls. Now, pearls in those days were more precious than gold. You couldn't get anything more precious. And you can imagine a man going and finding this pearl, and this is it. He's got to have it. It's the most precious thing. And this is what it means to being a Christian. Nothing else compares to that. And everything else pales into insignificance. Here is the merchant man. He's seeking, look, goodly pearls. And then he finds Christ and Christ's kingdom. And what happens? He desires that. Now how is it for years he's not recognized this one? Jesus Christ has been spoken about to him. The kingdom of heaven has been spoken about. But how is it for many years, some of us, our eyes have not seen. Our eyes have not seen the value of Christ. Well, that is precisely because we were dead in trespasses and sins. How is it for many years that I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that is because I was blind. I could not see. I was looking at all the other goodly pearls around. Everything else seemed attractive. But one day God showed me that those goodly pearls are pointless, really. They don't last. The things of this world are passing away. It's only because our eyes have been opened that we truly see. Now, what does he see? What do you see? The first thing you begin to see, and you can imagine all these goodly pearls before you, but you see the one pearl in the box, in the ground, or wherever it is. The first thing you see is the valuelessness of those other things. Those are nothing. But this, in fact, all of those things are nothing to be compared to this one. So the first thing we see is the valuelessness, not only of those things, but of ourselves, as sinners, so unworthy. But my heaven is in Christ. My eternity is in this one who came to live for me, who has lived the life that I have failed to live and now died for me. And that is my eternity. My eternity is in him. I've given up hope in trying to store up riches toward God through my merits, through my good works. Christ now has become the pearl of greatest price. You see, the sinner begins to see the eternal valuelessness of all so-called other goodly pearls. And people, of course, are seeking things, aren't they, in this world? When you see something that is worth nothing, you don't spend your money on it, do you? But when you see something worth something, well, you're prepared to pay the price. Because you say, this is worth something. And you see, when the Christian discovers the truth about himself and about God and about heaven, well, my dear friends, because God has opened up his eyes, what does he do? He gives it all up. He gives up what he had to gain Christ, to gain the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul, you know, was a man of great learning. He said he was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a most learned man, a man who studied under Gamaliel, a man of great intellect. But Paul said this in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, skubala, literally excrement, that I may win Christ. Now there's a summation of this. You see, there's the man who has found Christ. He counts all things but loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Here is a person that is willing to part with everything else in this world to gain the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because this world is passing away. It's really worthless. I know I don't mean to discount life, but really what is 50, 60, 70, 80 years in comparison to eternity? You'd be a fool to exchange a few years, wouldn't you, for eternity? But people are doing it every day. People say, well, these few years mean more to me than eternity. That's what you're saying every Lord's Day that you reject Jesus Christ. Those of you who are not saved, that's what you're saying. You're saying this life, my life now, is far more important than eternity. That's all you're saying. What a foolish thing. But here is a person like Paul who is willing to part with this world and the world's approvals and privilege and whatever this world might offer you, that you may gain salvation, that you may gain eternal life. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what God's people are like. And you can go back to the previous parable. How determined are they? Well, they are prepared to hide it and come back until they've got everything. He's not saying you wait. But here is the person so determined to get that treasure that he will do all that he has to do to get it. There's the determination. There's joy. The previous parable. For the joy that is set before them, they will do what they have to gain that kingdom. This kingdom is worth living for. The hymn, John Mason. I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart now sings for joy. And praise I must, for Christ is mine. Christ shall my song employ. He is my prophet, my priest and king. My prophet full of light. My great high priest before the throne. My king of heavenly might. For he is truly Lord of lords. And he is King of kings. He is the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings. Well, what healing is that? The healing for my sin. By his stripes we're healed. Christ is my peace. He died for me. For me he gave his blood as my atoning sacrifice, offered himself to God. Christ Jesus is my all in all, my comfort and my love, my life below. And he shall be my glory crown above. Words there by John Mason. And the hymn there, I found the pearl of greatest price. Well, this, frankly, friends, is speaking about this parable. Shows us in this hymn that Christ really is the pearl of greatest price. Now, I know he's speaking about heaven, but as I said, who is the king of that heaven? Heaven would not be heaven without Jesus Christ. Surely, he being the light of glory, being the light of heaven, is the one being spoken of here. And Christ, being the king of that kingdom, is the one whom we value. Now, what does it mean? I want to ask some questions as we think about this parable and as we apply it. We must apply it. What does it mean? Somebody says tonight, what does it mean to sell all these goodly pearls that I have to gain this one eternal kingdom, which is through Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Well, what might it mean for a young person here tonight? What does it mean to sell my all? Well, the question is, are you prepared to lose your popularity, number one, with your school friends? It might mean that for somebody. The goodly pearl of, you know, being liked by everybody. Oh, he's the life of the party. He's the popular person. It might mean that some people are not prepared to part with friends. Some people are too ashamed. And so Christ is not precious. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Maybe for somebody here, you see, until you see, and it really is, salvation brings this, will show you that Christ is the most precious thing. How can you put your friends who are only going to laugh at you in hell? How can you put them before Jesus Christ? So, taking Christ as the pearl of greatest price might mean that you might have to lose your popularity at school. What about, what might it mean for the student, maybe in university, that Christ for you is the pearl of greatest price? Well, it might mean the difference between getting a first degree and a degree that is not so high, because while you've been studying at university, you've also been involved in the church. You've been going to Bible studies. You've attended church. And really, your motivation is not to have a lot of money, to be wealthy. But rather, you've been more concerned about storing up riches to God in heaven. And so what does that mean, that you're selling these goodly pearls? Well, it might mean this. You know, getting not so high a degree, not getting the first degree, might mean a big difference in getting the big job. Maybe you will get a job that you earn £10,000 less a year than somebody that's got the better degree, employed by a more superior company. And so if you were to multiply that over 30 years, £10,000 a year times 30, that's £300,000. That's what it means for somebody to follow Christ, because Christ is their life. Career is not their life. But what have you got at the end of it? Young person, You've got eternity. You've got heaven. The other person's the loser. You're not the loser, you see? That's what it means. You might take the lower paid job, but you'll have Christ, the pearl of greatest price. What might it mean for a young mother? A young mother where there's so much pressure in the world today to have a high career, a big job. What might it mean? You want to have children, but you want to honor the Lord. Being a Christian, you seek to honor the Lord. And that means that you need to raise your children. And they're not raised in daycare, where they are not like the children of this world, taught all sorts of things that are wrong, and they are in under bad influences. That's what it means. It means for some woman not to be a career person. The cost is high, you see, but what have you gained? You've gained a good home. You've gained favor with God. That's what you've gained. And you may well have gained children that love the Lord, instead of children that are lost and that are worldly. That's what you've gained. That's what it means to sell your goodly pearls to gain Christ and His favor and His kingdom. And you make yourself available for other young women, and you teach them how to be a good mother. You teach them about what honors the Lord, and you live life in a more wholesome way. And you're a good wife to your husband, and you're there for him, and you're not worldly. That's what it means. But you're richer. You've lived the better life, and you're the better for knowing Christ. And you see, he becomes more precious to you as years roll on. You see the value of walking with Jesus Christ. You see the blessing of knowing Him as your sweet companion, even sweeter than your own husband. That's what it means to gain Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. It might mean putting away those careers. And maybe you might be pressured by some of your school friends, young ladies who are doing well and who have fancy careers. But you just remember this. You're richer in the sight of God than they are. And you have eternity to look forward to. What might this mean for a father? To sell all his goodly pearls? To gain Christ? What might it mean? Well, it might mean this. It certainly does mean this. That this man is going to work hard for God at work. He's not going to work hard to try and get a pay rise simply and then cut corners, make compromises. It will mean that he refuses to go with the godless, worldly flow at work. That's what it'll mean. And that it might mean this, that he does not get the job promotion that he could have got had he have been worldly like his colleagues. He just doesn't go with the crowd at work. And so the man is seen as an oddball. Maybe even by his children. He doesn't get a job promotion. His mom and dad maybe even look down upon him. Well, you didn't do as well as our other son. He's done really well. Yeah, but they forget. Their son is rich toward God in heaven. His children might even say to him, as their parents might say, well, you've amounted to not much. He might rightly say in his own heart, well, I might not have amounted to much in this world, but as far as my heavenly Father is concerned, I'm a member of the kingdom of heaven. And I own Christ. And the world is rather short-sighted. It only sees the here and the now, but you'll be the fool in the day of judgment when all is revealed unto you. You see, this man has sold the world to gain Christ. He's lost the smiles and the favor even of his family, even of his children. You don't judge a man by the size of his wallet, but by his walk with Christ and his favor with God. What does it mean for the retired man or for the retired woman to sell all your goodly pearls and to gain Christ? Well, it means this. It doesn't mean spending all your retirement days doing nothing, watching soap operas But it means actually doing something valuable with your time now that you know Christ. It means that. It doesn't mean that you can or should use your retirement money for golf membership. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with golf. But to spend your money frivolously on worldly pursuits that are not going to benefit your soul. But rather you spend your energies on the kingdom of God now. Because God has done so much for you in salvation through Jesus Christ. This is where your heart is. You want to, in some way, in some measure, say thank you to Him for what He's done. For all the years that He's given you now as a Christian. Your children now have perhaps flown the nest. You've got no more children to look after. But instead now, you're like a father or like a mother in the church to the young. And you can help them. You can bless others. That's what it means for some. To become like a father or a mother all over again. To spend and to be spent for the sake of the gospel. For some it might mean this. Instead of spending your Sunday afternoons eating roast dinner after roast dinner and wasting time, maybe you can help with Sunday school or something like that. Or you can help in other ways. Paul tells Titus in Titus 2:2 that aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. These are the things that are true of them that have sold all of their worldly, goodly pearls to gain Christ and to gain the kingdom of heaven. You see, you could go back to the parable that is before this, the man that goes into the field and finds treasure. And we're told, are we not, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. That is, those who are in earnest for this kingdom take hold of it with both hands and they sell out themselves for God. You see, there's no half measures. Selling out for the Lord may mean this for some people. It might look something like this. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to visit our homes and there's some need in the church, and I'm not saying we should ever be foolish with our money, and I'm not saying we should give our possessions into the hands of those who are foolish with money, but if there is a real need and you know it in your heart, your conscience tells you, and there is a need that you can meet, and the Lord is saying to you, my dear child, there's this in your house and it's needed. You see, the Lord has given us all things. Are we prepared to part with that thing that we have and to let the Lord use it for His kingdom? That's the issue, isn't it? The Lord needs us to give up these things for Him. Maybe it's your time. I don't know. But you see, here it is. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He's been looking for all the things of this world. And it's like he can't get enough. But when his eye is fixed upon this one pearl, all those other pearls start to look like bits of coal to him. They don't look like pearls anymore. In fact, as Paul said, I count all things but dung. Why? Because this world's passing away. And what are these things really that I can give up to serve God better? This is what it's all about. It's placing all of our value, our interest and our zeal on Christ and His kingdom because He is worthy, because He is God. It means two things. It means losing to gain. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, a whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. You can't. See, this is what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's not about the goodly pearls plus Christ. No, it's about Christ. But if you seek Christ, God will provide all you need in Christ Jesus. He told us in that same passage, don't worry about the morrow. The Lord will provide for all of your needs. God who provides for the lilies of the field, for the beasts of the field, will He not provide for you? Who are more important than these things? Of course He will. You see, what has turned this merchant's life around is his eye. But really, it's not his eye. Because as the Lord says, if thine eye be single, do you really think He's talking about the eye? Well, the eye really is what the soul beholds, isn't it? It's what the heart beholds. And if your eye be single, if your heart be single, if your soul, if the seat of your affections be on Christ, that's where your heart will be. Guard thy heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. This is why God says, my son, give me thine heart. Our heart must be single. It's about being single-minded. I want to close with this. I'm sure you've heard of Jim Elliot, the missionary to the people of South America in Acua, Ecuador. Well, we're going back to the 1940s. In 1945, Jim Elliot, he was a student at Wheaton College, Illinois, one of the finest universities in the world. I mean, this young man was a brilliant scholar, a fine preacher too. But he went to go and serve Jesus Christ in a very dangerous part of the world. He went with other young men and went to make Jesus Christ known. His future was not certain what he would do long term, but he did get on with that work. One day he wrote in his journal about serving Jesus Christ and about studying about Jesus Christ and about knowing Him. He said, none of it gets to be old stuff. For it is Christ in print, and he's talking about the Word of God, the living Word. We wouldn't think of rising in the morning without a face wash, but we often neglect the purgative cleansing of the Word of the Lord. It wakes us up to our responsibility. Here is a man of God that rose up early in the morning, loved God, served Him with all of his heart, and his desire was to serve the Lord, and he sought the Lord for a good number of years as to how, and eventually he went to the people of Acua in Ecuador. And it was there that his life was taken. These people, it is reputed, were cannibals. But now they are worshipping Jesus Christ, many years afterwards. Had that man not have gone, those people now would probably still be in their darkness. Think of what that man gave. And what he has done for the kingdom of Christ. You know what Jim Elliot said? He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You're no fool to give what you cannot keep. You can't keep your life, my friend. It's God that numbers our days. And if God would keep us for 50, 60 years, if God would keep us for 10 years, for 10 days, you can't keep your life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. You can't keep your life to gain that which he cannot lose. What do you gain? You gain Christ, the pearl of greatest price. You gain heaven. You can't lose it. Give what you cannot keep. You can't keep your life to gain what you cannot lose. There's no loss in serving Jesus Christ. But let me say to my unsaved friends, yours is all the loss. You think the world is all your gain, but the world will be your downfall. It will be your loss. You can't live as half a Christian. It's like a woman wanting to be half pregnant. It's ridiculous, isn't it? You can't be a half Christian. You see, becoming a Christian is to see Christ in all of His value. He is the pearl of greatest price. So wonderful was God's love to us in Jesus Christ. We who deserve God's eternal wrath and condemnation deserve to go to hell, but in God's great love, He sent His Son to die for our sins. How could you now? What kind of a heart is it, let me ask, that says now, after what Christ has done for me, I'll give Him half of my life? What kind of a heart is that? I'll tell you what, it's not a saved heart. It's not a saved heart. You see, when you, like this merchant, you open up the box and you look at all these pearls. Everything else looks like rubbish. But Christ is that gem that just shines. And it is glorious. And it's that eternal kingdom that is in Him that we will have forever and forever. You would be a fool to pick up all of those coals and all of those foolish things and to say, I'll have that, but I'll leave that behind. But you see, the Christian life is like this. You can't pick up those and have Christ. It's Christ or nothing. It's Him fully or nothing. Christ will have no rivals. Remember what He said? If a man will not take up his cross, follow me. If a man loves his father, his mother, his brother, his sister more than me, he's not worthy of me. That's where the rubber hits the road. Jim Elliot said, oh, the fullness, the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. And that's what it is when you behold Christ, what He's done for sinners. And then you say, well, look, how? If God is my Saviour, if He is my Lord, and He has promised to provide for me, to take care of me, to look after me, and to take me on to glory, how can I not do this? How can I pick up dirt and muck and play with that stuff and not serve Christ with all my heart? Sell all those worldly things, dear. I'm not saying we should go out and get rid of all of our stuff, but you see, here's the issue. Whatever it costs, just like this merchant, to gain heaven and eternal life, to gain the favour of God, lay it down. I'll tell you what, whatever we forsake, He always multiplies to us tenfold. Look at Job. Look at Abraham. Look at all of the saints of old. God has always provided for them. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Put Christ first. And in those areas of our lives, I've spoken to young people, to old people, to mothers, to fathers. What does it mean to gain Christ? It might mean this for one person and that for another. What it essentially means is this, is putting Christ first. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Put me first. That's what it means. Don't say you love him. Don't say he's precious to you. And other things and your own pursuits are more important. But Christ should be our all in all. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And may God bless His word to us this evening. Amen.